Good morning.
Good morning.
Why do you do what you do? Have you ever thought about that question? Why do you do what you do? There's a whole set of commercials on TV from an insurance company, Geico. And if you watch TV, I'm sure you've seen these commercials because they're just on all the time. They have now they have one with raccoons eating garbage,
yep.
And it tastes terrible. And they're trying to, one raccoon is trying to get the others to come in and join them in eating this terrible tasting stuff. But that's what raccoons do. That's just what they do, right? They find something that's ugh, and then they try to get others to join in. There's also one with a pirate. Have you seen that one? The pirate, and they've captured this ship, and they're going to take the gold from the captain, and the pirate has a parrot on his shoulder. And so the parrot is reciting the words that the captain is saying. Well, the pirate gives away the treason that the captain, the head pirate, was going to pull on the crew, and he was going to take all the gold and take it for himself. You seen that one? All right. I hope you have. I tried to pull it up on the screen. I wanted you to watch it this morning, but that didn't work. But anyway, I hope I've explained it. Hi, Skyler. Why do you do what you do? When the parrot does what the parrot does, the parrot repeats stuff. It doesn't have the ability to sort it out in its brain. It just repeats what it hears. That's why it gave away the pirate's secret. I watched that commercial earlier this week, and a thought came to me. As Christians, why do we do what we do? And then the thought came to me about celebrating Christmas. And sure, I'm sure in your conversations, at least I'll speak for myself, I've had people say to me, well, I don't say Merry Christmas anymore, I say Happy Holidays or something else. But the thought came to me, we're Christians. We're Christians. And what do Christians do? We celebrate Christmas. So I'm giving you the freedom. When somebody says Happy Holidays to you, you can say Merry Christmas to them. And if they say something back to you, you can say, well, I'm a Christian, and I celebrate Christmas. Okay? Work on that this week. Find somebody that you can give a witness to just in a subtle way of saying Merry Christmas to them, because you're a Christian, and you celebrate the birth of Christ. Good word for the day. I want to answer, yes. Yep. There you go. All right. Yep. There you go. Merry Christmas. It is Merry Christmas. Okay. All right. So you have an opportunity to witness. I want to introduce somebody very special to you this morning. The lady sitting right here is my sister-in-law, Janelle. I'll let you figure it out from there. Next to her is my brother, Stan. And there goes Mother. I told Mother she could not sit by them until after I introduced them. But anyway, I have shared with you, and I'll try to do this without getting emotional, but what my brother means to me in my spiritual walk. I owe everything to God, Jesus Christ, but I also owe a lot to my brother Stan. And so thank you. Thank you for being here. It's been a long time. It's taken a long time to get you here. But you're here. Anyway. A couple other announcements, things that I need to bring to your attention. Our Wednesday night supper is a week from this Wednesday. It's Wednesday the 14th. Look at your bulletin. Look at your bulletin. Pull it out and take a look at it. I boxed that in. I want to get your attention to it. It says, be sure to RSVP to pastor. That would be me. For the Wednesday night supper on the 14th. And then I have winner, winner, chicken dinner. We've been blessed. Somebody in the community knows about our Wednesday night suppers, and they have joined us from time to time, and they want to supply the chicken for Wednesday night supper. That's a very great blessing. Okay? So for the rest of us, we need to bring salads, vegetables, and the amazing desserts. Right? Okay? So that will be on the 14th. But so that we get enough chicken, because we don't want to give Matt just a wing. We want to make sure that Matt has enough chicken. All right? So we need you to tell me that you're going to be here on that Wednesday night. And that'll help this person in ordering the chicken. And the chicken is coming from Pizza Ranch. All right? So what a blessing that is for us as a congregation. And if you want to invite somebody, that would be a good opportunity, because we're having something special, chicken, if people like chicken. But again, also let us know who's coming, who you've invited. So that's very, very important. It's the second Sunday of Advent. I invite you to take your hymnal. Turn to page 159. It's the Advent reading. And when you find that, I would invite you to stand. Esteban is going to come and light the two candles this morning, page 159. It's entitled, Messiah Brings Peace. And let's read this in unison this morning. It comes from Isaiah chapter 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear much fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the Advent season, where we can remember the birth of Christ. But more than remembering an event that happened a long time ago, we can think ahead. We can have an Advent. We can anticipate the return of your Son, Jesus Christ. For this day where the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's even hard for us to imagine that. But yet Isaiah tells us that there will come a day when that will happen. So Father, we give you praise today for sending to us your Son, Jesus Christ. And yes, we anticipate, we look forward to his return. In Christ's name we pray this morning. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As the ushers come forward, I want to draw your attention to the song that Carol is going to play for offertory. And as usual, the words will appear on the screen. This Friday morning, I was putting together the PowerPoint program and typing these words in, putting the words into the screen. And it's a familiar song. It's Mary's song. And I've caught myself just putting it in, just for putting them in. And then I had to go back and make some corrections and clean up some mistakes that I made. While I was doing that, I really sensed God's Spirit say to me, this is more than Mary's song. This is your song. Is this your song? It's a song of questioning. The men that wrote this song 25, 30 years ago, they were asking questions of Mary. Mary, do you know? Did you know that your son was going to do this? Did you know your son was going to be? Those are the words you're going to see on the screen. But I invite you this morning, as you listen to Carol play and as you see and read those words on the screen, ask yourself those questions. Ask yourself those questions. Do you know that Jesus Christ did what he did? That he raised the dead to life? He took a lame man and raised him up. He took the deaf and caused him to hear. And that he's going to come again. He forgives you of your sins. Own the words of this song this morning, more than just words on the screen. These are questions that we as followers of Jesus Christ need to answer for ourselves today. Answer the questions for yourself today as Carol plays. Father, you've blessed us. We give you praise for the blessings you've given to us. And now we are obedient to your word. We give to you our tithe. We give to you offerings. And yes, we do it with hearts full of joy. In Christ's name we pray today. Amen. Thank you. The question for all of us is, do you believe? Do you believe the words of that song? Yesterday, I had the opportunity to hold little Henry, 7 months old. Holding him, and when April gave him to me, he started to hum. He sings to himself. April said, he's going to go to sleep. He sings himself to sleep. That's a pretty special little kid. But then to think about the words of this song, Mary holding that baby Jesus, kissing him. Did she know? Do I know what Henry is going to be? Esteban, Manny, Xavier, Skyler, the Oaks kids. Do we know what they're going to become? God does. We know what Jesus became, and then the question is, do we believe it? Do we believe it? I would say when you believe it, then your life has changed. Something happens and your life has changed. We're going to serve you the elements of communion this morning, and this is for people who say, yes, I believe. Yes, I believe. I believe the words of that song. I believe that it is Jesus Christ who is my Savior. I am one of the lives that have been changed because I believe. That's your testimony. So I invite you this morning to, yes, remember Jesus as He instructed us to do this in remembrance of me. But I also want you to take the elements this morning. Roger's going to come and help me pass them to you this morning. And I want you to take the elements, I want you to hold on to them, and then I just want you to let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Ask yourself the question, do I really believe what I say I believe is really real? Do you really live that way? Do you talk that way? Do you act that way? Is it more than just, oh yeah, I believe? But has it changed who you are? Has it changed? Has the Holy Spirit changed who you are? The first element that we will pass out to you is the bread. And this represents the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you've all seen pictures, you've all read the description in Scripture of the torture that Jesus went through, the breaking of that body. It's certainly something that none of us would want to go through. But Jesus challenged His disciples to, when they take the bread, they are to remember what He has done for them. And more than just taking a piece of bread, you are making a statement of your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And now we will pass the juice. The juice represents the spilled blood of Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. And in your minds, you can see the picture of him being beaten. The long walk to where he was put on the cross. His blood that was spilled. And in that spilled blood, we who believe receive new life. Let me read from Matthew's Gospel, the 26th chapter. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Take the bread and eat. Then he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." That's the purpose for Christ dying on the cross, the forgiveness of sin. "I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." There's the Advent. That's what we have to look forward to. Taking this cup, this communion cup in our hands and drinking it again with Jesus Christ someday in his Father's kingdom. Take the cup and drink. Father, we give you praise today and we thank you for the forgiveness of sin. And we do look forward to that Advent season where we will take the cup again that you will hand to us and you will say to us, "Drink it all of you, drink." And we will do it with you in your Father's kingdom. Wow, what a day that will be. But Father, thank you for this day that you've given to us to do this in remembrance of you. We do say thank you, Father, for the forgiveness of sin, the new life that we live in you. We give you praise in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
The season of Advent, celebrating the light, Jesus, who came into the world. Would you stand with us as we sing, "Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness"?
Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness with a liberating light. Praise the One Who frees the prisoners, turning blindness into sight. Praise the One Who preached the Gospel, healing every dread disease. calming storms and feeding thousands with the very bread of peace. Praise the one who blessed the children with a strong yet gentle word. Praise the one who drove out demons with a piercing two-edged sword. Praise the one who brings cool water to the desert's burning sand. From this well comes living water, quenching thirst in every land. Praise the one who, love incarnate, Christ who suffered in our place. Jesus died and rose for many, that we may know God by grace. Let us sing for joy and gladness, seeing what our God has done. Praise the one redeeming glory. Praise the one who makes us one.
You may be seated.
Child in the manger, infant of Mary, outcast and stranger, Lord of all. Child who inherits all our transgressions, all our demerits on him fall. Once the most holy child of salvation, gently and lowly lived below. Now as our glorious, mighty Redeemer, see him victorious o'er each foe. Prophets foretold him, infant of wonder, angels behold him on his throne. Worthy our Savior of all our praises, happy forever are his with us. Our lips proclaim, our faithful hearts confess. God is in our flesh revealed, heaven and earth in Jesus joined, mortal with immortal filled, and human with divine. Fullness of the deity in Jesus' body dwells, dwells in all his saints and me when God his Son reveals. Father, manifest thy Son, breathe the true incarnate word. In our inmost souls make known the presence of the Lord.
We are here to celebrate Emmanuel today. Emmanuel, God with us. Would you stand as we sing, Worthy, You Are Worthy.
Worthy, You are worthy, King of kings, Lord of lords, You are worthy. Worthy, You are worthy, King of kings, Lord of lords, I worship You. Holy, You are holy, King of kings, Lord of lords, You are holy. Holy, You are holy, King of kings, Lord of lords, I worship You. Jesus, You are Jesus, King of kings, Lord of lords, You are Jesus. Jesus, You are Jesus, King of kings, Lord of lords, I worship You. King of kings, Lord of lords, I worship You.
More than just words on a screen, Emmanuel, God with us, we believe that God is with us. You can't reach out and touch Him, but we believe that His Spirit is right here. Touch the person next to you. Hopefully the Holy Spirit is in that person next to you. So in that way, you have touched God today. As we come to prayer, it's a conversation with God. So I invite you to talk to God this morning. I would ask that some of you come forward this morning and pray at the altar on behalf of Jennifer and Mike and the family. It's a great challenge, the great health issue that Jennifer is going through. It is very heavy upon them. We, the church, must hold them up. We must pray for them. And I don't know about the issues of life that you're going through. I'm sure that there are some. Because life happens. Life happens. Sometimes it's difficult to take your foot off the pedal of life because life happens. But we need to hold each other up in prayer. And we can be very demonstrative in that this morning as we come together. We unite our hearts and our minds and our spirits in talking to God, our Heavenly Father. Let's pray together. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What a wonderful name. God, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, the triune Godhead, you come together perfectly. And you speak to us. You desire to have a relationship with us. Your word leads us and guides us through life, so that we may experience a little bit of heaven here on earth. Oh, there's so much more to experience. And someday that will be for us. But right now, Father, we pray that you would give us just a little bit, just a glimpse. And thank you for your Holy Spirit that abides in us. I thank you for the Wednesday night study. And this last Wednesday night, we spent some time discussing Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for not forgetting about us. You've given to us, you promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so thank you, Father, for giving that gift to us. And we do pray this morning that we will sense and we will know its presence in our life, that we will know and sense your presence in our life. There's nothing worse in life than giving a gift to someone and have it not recognized. It's not a thank you, something. And for those of us who believe in you and have desired that close relationship with you, you've promised a gift of your Spirit. And we pray that gift for each and every one this morning. That they will know, they will sense, that they will be concrete in the conviction of their faith that your Spirit abides in them. Father, we lift up to you Jennifer. We give her to you. She is your child. And Father, as a congregation, we would come together and unite in saying we would pray a miracle for her. A healing for her. We've sung a song about Jesus, the baby, and Mary, did you know that someday your little boy is going to make the blind to see and the lame to walk and the deaf to hear and raise the dead? Well, Father, we believe that you're still doing that today, and so we give to you Jennifer. We give to you Mike and the boys today. And Father, for the rest of us, yeah, we're living the life. But yet in this life, there are troubles, there are challenges, there are things that kind of ruffle our feathers from time to time. And Father, we would just pray that your Spirit would be so evident in our lives that in our conversation, in our actions, we would not give in to the sin of the day or the sin of the conversation, but we would always be Christ-like in loving others. Let that be the mark of this church. Let that be the mark of this congregation. That we love other people. That we love everyone. Father, thank you for speaking to us today. Thank you for your Spirit. The abiding presence in our lives. Father, we give you praise today. We offer our prayers in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. For the Sundays of Advent, we're speaking on the songs of Advent. Last Sunday we spoke about Mary. Today we're speaking about Zechariah. I have a question for you. How much do you know about the songs, the writers of the songs of your favorite Christmas songs? Do you know the words? Do you know the melody? Do you know anything about the life of the person who wrote the song? Do you know anything about it? Did something happen in their life that motivated them to get to that point where they wrote down the words of your favorite Christmas song? I looked up a couple. The writer of Old Little Town of Bethlehem is a guy named Phillips Brooks. He wrote it in 1868. It's a great song, but I don't know anything about Phillips Brooks. I don't know what motivated him to write that great song. There's a woman named Linda Lee Johnson, and she wrote a song, "Joyful, Joyful, We Adore You." That's another great song, but yet I don't know anything about Linda Johnson. If you do, share it with me after the service. But we sing songs, and do we really know anything about the person behind the song, the writer, what motivated them? "Joy to the World" is considered the Christian, if you could have a Christian Christmas anthem, it would be "Joy to the World." Isaac Watts wrote that. He wrote it back in 1719. And let me tell you just a little bit about Isaac Watts real quick. You know, by the time he was 13, he knew Greek, Latin, French, and Hebrew. That's pretty good for a 13-year-old, isn't it? He was smart enough to attend some of the best colleges in England, but yet his father was a rebel. His father was a pastor. His father was a craftsman. And his father was against the Church of England. And if you were against the Church of England, they could send you to jail. And Isaac Watts' dad did spend a lot of time in jail. Isaac Watts was also given the gift by God of rhyme. I remember as a little boy, there was a man who would pray in rhyme. And it was always fun to go to church and have somebody call on, I even forget the guy's name. But he walked with a cane. He might even have been blind. I don't know. But he was physically challenged, but he would pray in rhyme. And it was amazing to hear this man pray. He prayed prayers like I've never heard before or since. But it was pretty neat. Well, anyway, Isaac Watts then, because he had this gift of rhyme, and he didn't like the way they were singing the songs in the church of his day. Now put yourself back in 1719, 17 whatever. And they were singing the Psalms, but they were doing it kind of probably with a very monotone chant or whatever they were doing to it. Isaac Watts thought, hey, we need a little life in church. And so he decided to take the words of the Psalms and he would rewrite them with his poetry. But yet the church didn't like that, so they asked him to, well, take your poems and go down to the church down the street because we don't want you here. And so that's what he did. But yet Isaac Watts was known for his poetry in the country, and a young lady fell in love with his poetry, and she wrote him a letter, a proposal. Imagine, this is 1700, and a woman asks a man. We think it's always the man's job, right? Well, she was on top of things, and she wrote Isaac Watts and said, hey, I like your poetry. I'd like for you to quote that poetry to me in the quiet of the night with a fire in the fireplace. Would you marry me? Well, he says, yeah, baby, I'm on. Come on. So she shows up, and you know what? She did not like what she saw. The words are that Isaac Watts was barely 5 feet tall. He was very skinny, kind of sucked in face. Had a hooked nose, maybe like mine, I don't know. She picked up and left. Isaac Watts. Now imagine you're Isaac Watts and you're rejected by somebody who said they loved you. They loved your poetry and now you're rejected. What would you do with that? Some of us would probably just throw everything in the fire and say, why am I doing this? But yet Isaac Watts took that, even the great disappointment of disappointed love, and he took that and he focused it and he gave it all to God. And it propelled him, compelled him to write the words to the song, "Joy to the World." Joy to the world. He found joy not in love with a woman. He found joy in his love with God, his Heavenly Father. He went on to write their poems, about 750 of them. We have 11, I believe 11 of his songs, his poetry, in our hymnal. Other people came along and added music to it, but it's Isaac Watts' words. So there's a little bit of trivia about a great songwriter, Isaac Watts. Last Sunday we talked about Mary. And I'm going to say that Luke is probably in this same mindset as I just shared with you. It's good to hear a song, but it's also good to know something about the person who is writing the song, the person that is saying the words of the song. And so Luke, when he gives us Mary's song, he gives us a little biography. He gives us a little backdrop on who Mary is. He does the same today with Zacharias. I want to say Zacchaeus all the time. Zacharias' song, he does. He goes back and he tells us a little bit about Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. And if you take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1, you will see that the first, verses 5 through 23, Luke is telling us, he's giving us the backdrop of who Zechariah and Elizabeth are. And we see that Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth took God seriously. They believed in God. Just look at the words of verse 6. Verse 6 of Luke chapter 1. Both of them, Zechariah and Elizabeth, were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. Wow. What a great compliment. Could anybody say that about you? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, yes, I hope they can say that about us. But yet here's Zechariah and Elizabeth, and Luke pulls it out and he says, hey, these people believed in God. I challenge you to remember that this is the day where children were the blessing of God. Children, if you had children, that was a sign that you had really been blessed by God. And the more boys you had, the more you were blessed. And I'm glad that that's not carried over to today. But yet, this was then. And remember that children were a great blessing from God. They had no children. They had none. Zechariah and Elizabeth could have said, God, you've forgotten about us. We had no children. We have no children. They could have said, well, without any children, we'd have no descendants. We have nobody to pass on. God has forgotten about us, and they could have just given up. They could have said, we have no purpose for the day. Zechariah could have just said, okay, I'm done. Elizabeth could have said, I'm done. And they could have gotten on their little bicycles and coasted through life. But they didn't. Luke is telling us they didn't. They were faithful in their obedience to serving God. And I would say that that's a good word for us today. We need to see our lives through the big picture of God and what He can do for you and through you, not through our little peephole window of who you think you are. I would dare say to each and every one of you, you are a bigger, better person to God than you think you are to yourself. Now, there might be some exceptions. But yet, I would say for most of us, we need to see our lives through the big picture of God versus the little peephole that we choose to look through upon our own lives. Verses 8 through 10 of this first chapter, Luke tells us that Zechariah was faithful to serve God, and in serving God, he served his community. Yes, he was a priest, and that was what he's supposed to do. There is a difference between just doing what you do and then really enjoying what you do. And from what we can gather, what Luke is telling us about Zechariah and his service, he served God, and because he served God, he served the people of his community. We should not, we cannot separate the two. Well, I can serve God, but don't ever ask me to help you out. That doesn't work. That's not in Scripture. Scripture is us serving God, and because we serve God, then we are compelled, We must serve each other. We must love each other. Another something that we see in Luke's writing about Zechariah is that the angel appeared to him during his prayer time. I ask myself this question, and I ask it of you this morning as well. If God were to send an angel to you tomorrow, and God would say to the angel, "Now I want you to show up and have a conversation with Tony and do it during his prayer time," could the angel make an appointment with me tomorrow? Could he make an appointment with me on Tuesday? Maybe I'll fit you in on Thursday sometime. But we are told that the angel came to Zechariah during his prayer time. And I'm going to say, I believe that Zechariah was a praying person. And it was very easy and convenient for that angel to make an appointment with Zechariah and say, "Okay, Zechariah, let me give you a word from God." I would pray that it is that way for you, and I pray that it's that way for me, that if God sends me an angel and God gives that angel instructions, "I want you to go visit Tony. Now make sure you do it only during his prayer time." I want to make sure that I am obedient to pray. To pray and to pray and to pray. I want that angel to have that conversation with me. I don't want to miss out on anything God has to say to me. And I hope that that's true for you as well. Even with the words of praise that Luke gives to Zechariah and Elizabeth, it is amazing that in the middle of Gabriel's words, Zechariah has doubt. Zechariah, for a minute, is thinking like a mortal man, not someone chosen by God for this amazing miracle. And I will also say to you that, yes, in our walk with God, there may be those moments of time where we pull back and we think as mortal men and women. We forget that we are in God's hand and He is looking at us through a big picture. He has big things, and we say, "No, I can't accomplish that because this is who I am." God had a great miracle to give to Zechariah and Elizabeth, but in the middle of it, he thinks like a mortal man. And he says, "Oh, this can't be. This can't be. I'm an old man." I kind of get a kick out when I read this passage of Scripture about Zechariah. Now, here's a man who had really a good head on his shoulders. He was a quick thinker. He said, "I am an old man." Verse 18, "I am an old man." How does he describe his wife? Now, she's probably old too. He doesn't say, "I'm an old man," and so is Elizabeth. She's an old woman. Men, take note. Take note. Zechariah said, "I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." I like that. Great wisdom there. Make a note to yourself, men. Okay? When you are talking about your wife to somebody, be complimentary. It may do good for you down the road somewhere. But Zechariah was a man, was a wise man. And he took the words, even in the moment of his doubt. Another step, another lesson that we learn from Zechariah and Elizabeth is to give God praise. That is repeated throughout Scripture. There probably isn't a song, Mary's song, this song, any prayer in the Bible where God isn't given praise for who God is. Elizabeth finds herself pregnant, verses 23 and 25 of Luke chapter 1. She finds herself pregnant and she gives God praise. She gives God credit for the miracle. Now just ask yourself, what you had in your life, the last amazing thing that happened in your life, who did you give credit to? I would say that we live in a world today that if an event like this were to happen, Elizabeth would have given credit to the new vitamins that she was taking. Or she might have said, "Hey, you know, Zechariah, he's an old man, but he's been visiting Snap Fitness for the last 120 days, and you should see him now. He's in pretty good shape." That could be. But Elizabeth knows where the miracle came from. And she gives God credit. And I will say to us as a people who live in 2016, We have fallen into the trap of the world, and we give credit to the world. We give credit to a lot of stuff instead of giving credit to the miracles and the blessings of our life to God, our Heavenly Father. Anybody agree with that? Next time something good happens, you have a good day, make sure you say, "Thank you, God." And if somebody says something to you about it, give God the credit. Give God the credit for what's happening in your life. Little side note there. But it's in Scripture. It's helping. Zechariah's song is Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 79. And again, it begins with praise. Zechariah sees God as the Redeemer of the nation of Israel. I want to say just something about that. Our country is in political turmoil. Nobody likes anybody. All right? We're looking for reasons to protest. We're just looking for reasons to cause a disturbance. Zechariah, in his song, says that he sees God as the Redeemer of the nation of Israel. Let me just challenge you, this congregation here this morning, we need to see God, our Heavenly Father, as the Redeemer of the United States of America. It's not going to be the Republican Party. It's not going to be the Democrats. It's not going to be the Socialists. It's not going to be the Anarchists. It's going to be God, our Heavenly Father. We need to see God as the Redeemer of our nation. Cut the political stuff out of it. It is God, our Heavenly Father, and we need to pray for those people. Zechariah also sees God as the source of salvation. God is the only source of salvation. You can't find it at 7-Eleven. You can't find it at Walmart. God, our Heavenly Father, is our only source of salvation. Zechariah knows it, and he's telling us, he's reminding us in his song, "Hey people, I know this to be true. I'm going to tell you about it." And we can read about it as we read Luke's account of Zechariah's song. Zechariah also knows that God is a God of mercy. He is a keeper of His promises. He is the first promise keeper. He is a keeper of His promises, and He's keeper of the covenant. We've taken communion this morning. You've taken of the elements. That's the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ and His broken body. The forgiveness of sin is there. And God, our Heavenly Father, is a keeper of promises and covenant. In verses 676 through 79, Zechariah tells us that he knows the purpose of his little boy's life. And he's okay with it. Why is he okay with it? Because he believes and trusts in God. Again, yesterday, I'm holding little Henry, and he sings himself to sleep. And I'm holding him, and I'm thinking, if an angel came to me and told me what was going to happen to Henry in his life, would I say, "Okay, God, that's okay"? Or would I say, "Oh, time out, God, no, you can't do that. I don't want him to do this. I want him to go to this school. I want him to do that. This is the career that I have planned for him. This is the wife I have. I see him walking down the aisle with this beautiful blonde, lightly freckled." We do that for our kids, don't we? Here is Zechariah, and he's got this baby, and he's saying, "Oh, God, this is the purpose for him?" And Zechariah says, "Amen. I want what you want, God. I want what you want for my kid." And he's okay with that. And if you're sitting here this morning and you have children, I would beg of you to pray. Let God tell you what He wants for your children. I want you to be okay with it. Are we okay all the time with the things that our kids do? Absolutely not. There are times I'd pick up my phone and call my girls and say, "Hey, if I were you, I'd do this." But you know what? I have faith and I trust that they believe in the same God that I do, and that God is directing their lives. And so I find peace in knowing that God is speaking to them. And I have to be okay with that. Zechariah's song is given by, to us by God to show His great love and care for us. Zechariah's song is full of meaning and purpose from the beginning to the end. We see it again in 68. Jesus will provide redemption for His people. I like that word provide. If I provide lunch for you, my brother's going to provide lunch. You know what that means? I don't have to pay. Zacharias tells us, this song tells us that God provides redemption for His people. Guess what? You don't have to pay anything. You have to give up your sinful nature. You have to come to Christ and repent. Yes, it'll cost you that. But in the scope of life, what is that? Nothing. It's free. It's there. Just take it. In verse 69, the horn is the symbol of strength and power. When Zechariah prays, and he's talking about the horn, it is a symbol in the Jewish culture of God's strength and power. And Zechariah reminds us that God's horn is powerful. It is big. It is mighty. And whatever God starts, He will complete. He can finish. He has enough power to do that. Have you ever been in the middle of a project and you get about 92% through the project and you go, well, enough is enough. You run out of gas, you run out of steam, and you go, ooh, I'll get to that next month. That's not God our Heavenly Father. God our Heavenly Father has enough energy, power, grace, mercy to complete in your life. What He starts, He will finish. Only you and I can get in the way. But God will start in your life. What He starts, He will finish if we will yield to Him. Verse 71, victory over our enemies. I don't know of any of you that have enemies, but if you're here and you have enemies this morning, know that God will get you through the fight. Yield to Him, love and care and compassion, and He will get you where He wants you to be. Verse 77 is very key for me, and I hope it's key for you. This is, again, a theme that's repeated throughout Scripture and other places. God gives us the knowledge of salvation. You don't have to just wonder if you're saved. You don't have to just wonder, let me see, do I have a quarter? No. Well, you can flip a quarter and go, heads, yes, no, tails, no. You don't have to do that. God wants you to know that you've been saved. He didn't come to earth to check up on Mary and Joseph's parenting skills. That's not why He sent Jesus here. He sent Jesus here to be the Savior of His people. He didn't come to experience eating. He created the food that they were eating. Jesus didn't need to come to earth for that. He didn't come to earth to press a little skin, just to feel what that feels like. Jesus came with one purpose, and that was to save you and me from our sins, to deliver us from the power of Satan. And He provided that answer through the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. Zechariah's song tells us that we believe in Jesus. When we believe in Jesus as Messiah, there will be a spiritual transformation. Now in Romans we talk about, Paul writes about the transformation of our minds, and I love that. Our mind is in the game of the transformation in our spirit. But Zechariah in his song tells us that when we believe in Jesus as our Messiah, there will be a spiritual transformation. There will be something that happens in verse 74. He reminds us that we will serve without fear. How many of you have experienced fear this last week? Don't lie. Raise your hand. Everybody, raise your hand. Okay. You've experienced some fear along the way. Maybe small fear, maybe big fear. But we've experienced fear in life. But you know what? Zechariah reminds us that God has the power so that you and I can serve God, our Heavenly Father, without fear. Who should we fear? Well, nobody. We sing songs about that, don't we? But yet, do we live lives with that evidence? And in verse 75, Zechariah tells us that we will serve in holiness and righteousness all the days. Not just Monday through Thursday. But Zechariah tells us that when we believe in Jesus Christ as Messiah, there will be a spiritual transformation. And that spiritual transformation will let us serve God, serve our community, serve each other in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. Zechariah's song, it speaks to me, and I pray this morning that it speaks to you about the power and majesty of who God is and how He provides for us. Charles Wesley, another writer of songs back in the 1700s, wrote of God and sinners being reconciled. The name of the song is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We can be reconciled sinners. We can be forgiven when we believe in Jesus again as the Messiah, as the King of Kings. Born that man no more may die. And we talked about the Jesus and the purpose for Jesus coming. What Jesus accomplished in His life. Think about that. He came and He lived and He died and was raised again, so that you and I will never die a second death. We will never die a spiritual death when we believe in Him. Born to give them second birth. The second birth is a spiritual rebirth. I ask you the question this morning, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Zechariah's song written for us 2,000 years ago, plus or minus, it's still good news for us today. Charles Wesley's song, Isaac Watts' song, those songs of Christmas, the songs in your hymnal, the songs we sing on Sunday morning, even the ones you don't find in your hymnal, they still speak to us of the hope and the joy that we have in Jesus Christ as Messiah and as Savior. I ask you this morning a question. What does your song sound like? We get to read Mary's song, and we get to read Zechariah's song, and we're going to talk about the angel's song, and we're going to talk about Simeon's song. I just ask you this morning the question, what does your life song sound like so far? What song are you singing? What kind of song are you singing? Is it a song of praise? Is it a song that echoes Zechariah's song? Is it a song that echoes the theme of Mary's song? A song of full praise and promise and believing in God, our Heavenly Father, full of faith? Or is it a song of, whoa, ugly stuff? Do you need to sing a new song? Do you need to let God, our Heavenly Father, transform the words of the song that your life is singing? Well, His Word tells us, Zechariah tells us, that when we believe in Him, we will have that transformation if we will just yield to Him. And so this morning, we're going to close the service by singing Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and we'll ask the worship team and Carol to come forward. But I just want to take a moment and just ask you, again, reflect on your life, the song that you're singing. What is the song that your life is singing? Do you need God or Heavenly Father to help you rewrite the words of that song? Well, He'll do that if you just believe, if you just trust. I invite you to stand this morning, and I want you to pray with me. Pray as I pray. Ask the Heavenly Father, ask His Spirit to speak to you this morning. Father, we believe in the words of Zechariah's song. But we will leave this morning with the thought of the words of our own life song. For each of us are writing a song. What are we singing? What are the words of the song that we're singing today? Father, I pray that Your Spirit will speak to us. Help us to be obedient to what Your Spirit is challenging us with in life. If there are things that we need to yield to You, we need to confess that and give it to You. For sins, yes, Father, You are there to give forgiveness. For correction of attitudes and other issues of life, yes, you're there to do that for us as well. This transformation of our minds, the transformation of our spirits, we give it to you today. And now, Father, we're going to sing a song. Hark the herald angels sing. Help us to see our lives in the words that Charles Wesley wrote down a long time ago. But they're still good to us. They still speak to us. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit that is alive and well in us. Empower us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
Number 191 in your hymnal, first and last verse.
Sing glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all He brings, risen with healing in His wings. Mild He lays His glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Go in peace in the grace of God our Heavenly Father, and be a blessing to someone today, we pray. Amen.